All right, brethren, let's go to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. I worked some of last week and most of this week on another subject out of Psalm 102, but I kept coming back, being drawn to these words, and I know we've looked at Psalms 101, 102, and 103, and we've looked at some larger portions of Scripture, but I just want to look at this one verse. I just kept being drawn to this one verse, Psalm 102, 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This is what David experienced repeatedly. This is what the children of Israel experience. This is what God's people today experience. And in fact, at the time this was written, it was written to us. It says there in verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come. That's us. And the people which shall be created. We've been created now, and there's going to be some more the Lord's going to create. And this is for them and for us. He says, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. So our subject is for the destitute. Now, toward the end, we'll see a little bit more of the context here. We'll be reminded of it again. But for now, I just want to focus on this one verse. What is it to be destitute? It says he will regard the prayer of the destitute. Secondly, what do the destitute do? What do the destitute do? He said, they pray. They pray. They beg for mercy. He said he will regard the prayer of the destitute, not despise their prayer, the calling on the Lord. And then here's the assurance that the Lord gives to the destitute. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their prayer. So I want to look at those things in this message. First, what is it to be destitute? Well, this is one in whom the Lord has revealed that we are truly the sinner. The Lord has revealed to us we're truly the sinner. The word means one the Lord has stripped, one the Lord has laid bare. You remember when Adam sinned, and Adam and Eve fell, and they made fig leaves to cover themselves. And that's what we all tend to do as we come into this world in various ways. And the Lord came to them and called them out of the trees, called them to him. And one of the first things he did was he stripped off the fig leaves. He laid them bare before themselves, before their own eyes. And that's what it is to be destitute. That's how we're made to be destitute, and that really is what it is to be made destitute, is to have yourself revealed to you by God. So we see what we are. The destitute is one the Lord has made to know, or it's one the Lord has once again renewed to know, that we have no merit in us. Sin is what we are, and God is going to keep his child beholding our sin and knowing that in ourselves we're destitute. We're destitute in ourselves. He has to work this in us because nobody naturally will see themselves as destitute and certainly won't confess this from a destitute heart. No natural man will do that. Now, we will compare ourselves with others and say, you know, I'm not as bad as that one. And we'll say that we're sinners, but we're not as bad as some sinners and really think we're better than most sinners. And we're by nature, a man thinks his good will outweigh his bad. He has some sins, but he thinks about his religious deeds and his religious activity, and he takes some refuge in that and thinks that, well, this good's going to outweigh the bad. But to confess he's destitute, A natural man just can't do it. A natural man can't confess he's destitute. But when God is gracious and he creates life in us, and he brings you to see Christ, or he comes to you and he renews a believer and he begins to correct us, he's going to make us behold the Lord Jesus. He's going to make you behold the Lord Jesus. This is how we're going to be made destitute ourselves. He's going to make us behold the Lord Jesus, make us hear the gospel of Christ and him crucified, and hear all about Christ and hear what Christ did and the necessity of what he did. We have to see that it took the Son of God coming to this earth. It took him taking the body God had prepared for him, holy, sinless, harmless, without sin. That's what had to happen. That's what had to happen. He had to come down to do for his people what we couldn't do. And the Lord makes you see what it took to put away our sin, what it took to make us righteous. It took our Lord Jesus living in place of his people, walking this earth for us to establish a righteousness for us. And we see that his obedience, where we see his obedience shine forth and his righteousness, is when we see him obedient unto the death of the cross. I hope the Lord will keep that new in our heart and keep us seeing what that is. I mean, our Lord laid down his life. And it was not just any, you know, laying down. It was him taking our sin and bearing our curse that we deserved, and suffering that ignominious, shameful death of the cross, despising the shame. And this is what it took. This is what it took to make his people righteous. This is the only righteousness God will receive. This is what it took to put our sin away. And it's this sight. It's God coming and giving us life and faith, and it's him keep continuing to turn us from everything else to Christ and see what it took to put our sin away and make us righteous. That Christ had to do this for all his people. And not only that, but then for him to make us see that he was doing this for his people and we're one of those people. Make us see he was doing it for us personally. To make us see that our sins put him there and make us see that we're the one that pierced him. Make us see it personally about ourselves. It was for my sins he was dying. It was for my sins he suffered. It was my sin. It was what I had to undergo that he underwent in my room instead. The Lord said, then they'll look on me whom they have pierced. And that's when we look on him whom we have pierced. And that's when we become destitute. That's when we stop saying, talking about our love and what we've done, and we start boasting in his love and what he's done. This is when all our religious deeds and all our sins and everything that we think that commends us and makes God receive it, that's when we see ourselves as being absolutely, thoroughly, totally destitute in ourselves. That's what it took, and that's what it takes to make our sin exceedingly sinful. Then again, when he does this, we find again all over, we just don't have confidence in ourselves. This is the, you know, I know that a natural man would hear this and say, well, why do you want to hear that? Why do you want God to do that for you? Because it is the most painful thing, but it is also the way he gives you the most joy and the most assurance and keeps you walking after him and keeps you looking to him. It's how he makes us destitute. It makes us find that we can't have confidence in any of our outward morality. We can't have confidence in any of a religious profession or any religious works we've done. There's nothing we've done that is the righteousness God requires. The righteousness God requires is the man Christ Jesus, and it's him laying down his life in perfect faith to God, perfect love to God and his people, bearing the hell that we deserve, bearing the hell God's justice demanded had to be poured out on his people. That's the love that by which we're saved. And that's when we You know, it does two things. It makes you not have confidence in you because it makes you destitute, and it makes you have all confidence in Him, all confidence in the Lord. So the destitute's one the Lord's made to know that he's a sinner. And not only that we are the sinner, but also that we don't have any power. We don't have any power. We don't have any ability. We couldn't make ourselves be birthed again. We can't make ourselves be renewed again. We thought we had some power. When we were natural men, we thought we had power. When we were in religion, we thought we had power. We could stop and start anytime we got good and ready to. And the Lord has to keep showing us and keeping us destitute to make us keep knowing Him more and trusting Him more. We have to be destitute not only to see that we don't have any power, that we're in a prison. And you know, like it was in the first hour, you were in a prison. You could not free yourself from that prison. And the Lord still brings the believer in a situation where it's like you're in a prison and you can't free yourself from the prison. And the Lord's showing us we don't have any power except His power. We don't have any ability except the ability He creates in His child and the power by which He exercises grace in us and makes us willing and gives us strength to believe Him and walk after Him and follow Him. And also he makes you destitute, making you see your sin, he makes you see your inability, and he makes you see there's no other man that can help you. There is no other sinner that can help you. There is nobody else that can free you from the prison. Nobody. I mean, we're talking about being destitute. We're talking about being laid bare before ourselves so that we don't have any ability. Is this really necessary to keep preaching? You know, I'm going to try to preach on this. Maybe I mentioned this. I don't think I have, but when the Lord sent Ezekiel and he said, go and make the children of Israel know their sin. We always look at that baby cast out in the field and see what the Lord did and how that's a picture of God's grace to us, and that is. But here's the sin he was making them to know. He did all that for them, and they trusted in the adornments and the graces he worked in the children of Israel. And they started worshiping those things rather than the Lord who came to them and found them and adorned them. And so the cure for that, is the Lord sent Ezekiel and said, teach them their sin. Make them know what their sin is. And here's how he began. He started describing what we were when God came to us. You were the baby in the field, cast out and abandoned. And I found you and I washed you and I clothed you and I swaddled you and I put the earrings on you and I did all this adornment for you. And he said, now here's the sin. You trusted in the greatness of your own way. But do you see what I'm saying? This is how the Lord sent Ezekiel to deal with that. He sent Ezekiel to declare to him, you were destitute. You were destitute. And he made them see by teaching them this that it was the Lord who did all this for them. He made them see they were destitute right then to free themselves from the bondage they were in, the bondage of looking at how good they had done in serving God. And he said, and it's all idolatry. He called it Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he compared them to. And so this is why we have to hear this message and why he works in providence and works to teach us in spirit in our heart to keep us knowing we're that destitute, infant, helpless child in that field. And he keeps on being gracious to us and recovering us. And when we get to look into the greatness of our way because of what he's done for us, he shows us all over again. Keep showing us this. So what do the destitute do? What do the destitute do? Well, he says they pray. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. When we're destitute, The destitute are beggars. The destitute are praying to the Lord, begging mercy from the Lord. They're beggars. They're beggars. When the Lord makes us destitute, that's when we start crying unto the Lord as the sinner. When all we can cry is for mercy, is for God to be merciful to us. Begging, begging for mercy. The publican, our Lord describes, stood afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He's just looking at the dust he is and wouldn't even look up. He couldn't even bring himself to look up. He didn't have the confidence to even look up. That's somebody that's destitute. And he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is what it is to be destitute. It's when we start crying for mercy. The tribe believer in this psalm, remember how he started out? This is the cry of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed. And how did he start out? Verse 1, he said, let my cry come to thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass so that I forget to eat my bread. That's a cry right there of the destitute. When you don't have any strength, you're smitten in your heart. You just can't lift your head up. You can't commend yourself at all. And God makes us no longer contented with anything about ourselves. You can't find deliverance in anything about yourself. We beg mercy from the only one who can save us. David prayed in Psalm 51:1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is a beggar. This is somebody begging mercy. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity. I don't need to just be washed outwardly, Lord. I need to be washed throughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sins ever before me, and it's against thee and thee only that I have sinned. Against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be cleared when thou judgest. And like David prayed, it's not just what we've done, it's what we are. David said, I was conceived in sin. I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. Lord, I need you to undertake. I need mercy. The destitute beg God for mercy with the same desperation that a starving man begs for bread. Now you put yourself in the place of somebody that has not had anything to eat, has not had water, and you know somebody has bread, they have water. How are you going to ask them for that? They don't owe it to you. And there's nothing you can give them. You beg them. You just beg them, please give me a crumb. Please just let me have a drop of water. That's the kind of begging that's going to go on when the Lord makes us destitute. If we ever beg God for mercy, I mean begged him because you were such a wretch that you had to have mercy. The only way you'd be saved. Spurgeon said, all God's children grow rich one way, by begging mercy from God. And you know, when we're too proud to beg by nature, but not when the Lord makes you see how destitute you are, that overcomes your pride. You're not ashamed anymore. You're like those that were in the famine, and they said, let's go into this city. And they said, well, that's the city of the enemy. They said, if they kill us, we're just going to be dead. Let's go in. Maybe they'll have mercy on us. And as you just come to the Lord, begging the Lord, if you don't have mercy on me, Lord, you're just not to. If it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for your eternal purpose, in which if it was just based on me, you're just not to have mercy on me. If any are destitute, if you feel you only deserve the wrath of God, you see you don't have any reason in you that God should show you favor right here, right now where you sit. You have no ability. The only thing you can do is beg God for mercy. Then here's the good news. You're the very kind of sinner this is written to. The very kind of sinner this is written to. And you wouldn't know that about yourself. If that really is where a person is, they wouldn't know that about themselves unless God's teaching them this. This don't come to us naturally. You can't educate yourself into this. God has to reveal this about us. Strip us. Bring us out of the trees. And say, tell me what you are. Well, here's the assurance he gives us. He will hear the destitute. The Lord will hear the destitute. Look there. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. You know, we're so accustomed to how we're dealt with and how we deal in this world and what's commonplace in society, just getting on in the world and things that are taking place, that we try to take that to God and apply the same thing to God, and it's just not how God is. You know, if you had a beggar coming to you and he just keeps coming to you begging and begging and begging, you might get to a point where you despise that begging. But not God. Not God. This is what he's working in his people. And he will not despise this prayer of begging him. Now, at first, the destitute are usually afraid. Afraid God will not hear. Afraid that he won't hear us. He will not answer us. Why would we be afraid of that? Because we know, we see, he's made you see something of the fact that he's holy. He's perfect. And you wouldn't be calling out for mercy if you didn't see something of that. And he makes you see something of that. The more he makes you see it, the more we see how destitute we are. When he makes you see how holy he is, then our fellow man stops being the standard. Then how well we've measured up stops being the standard. Then the standard becomes God, and we see, I hadn't even come close. And you're destitute. So you're a little fearful at first that he won't hear me. I'm too great a sinner. He won't hear me. Well, what's the qualification to be a beggar? What's the qualification to be a beggar? Utter poverty. Utter poverty. What's the qualification to be received by the great physician of mercy? What's the qualification? Sick, diseased from the top of your head to your toe. No soundness in you. Destitute. What makes us qualified to be filled with the riches of Christ? Be empty, to be absolutely empty, to have nothing to offer, nothing, nothing. So God promises he will regard the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their prayer. This is somebody who's utterly poverty stricken. They are sick from head to toe. They don't have any fullness. They're complete, total emptiness. The Lord says, he will regard. That's the destitute. Lord said he will regard the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their prayer. Now we can be assured he'll hear the prayer of the destitute, because this is how the Lord keeps his children knowing we're grass and we're saved by his immutable grace that's as immutable as God is. Now look, in connection, in context here, in verse 11, my days are like a shadow that declineth. I'm withered like grass. And remember now, the psalmist is writing this about affliction he suffered, being overwhelmed, and what the Lord taught him. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I'm withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. This is how he keeps himself in our remembrance. It's how he keeps us seeing and knowing that he's immutable, he doesn't change, and his grace and his mercy and all his promises never change. This is how he makes, how are you going to see that? How are you going to know his grace never change when you have so thoroughly demerited any favor, and you know it so clearly and see it so clearly that God, there's nothing about me that would make God have favor on me, and yet he's gracious to you. That's when you know he does not change. He said he doesn't, and he doesn't. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And he said to Israel, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's grace. That's why we're not consumed. We can be sure he's going to hear us and have mercy because on the destitute, because when he makes us see that we're destitute, he did it. He's the one that did it. And this is why he did it. That's the purpose of why he revealed the gospel to you. It's a purpose of whatever the providence was to make you see you are the destitute. And when he makes you see you're the destitute, he's brought you to the end for which he sent it all. That's why he brought you there. And that's the set time he set to show you favor. Look at there at verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. When he brought us to see we're destitute in ourselves, our Lord brought us to that. And at that point where he brings you to the end of you and the end of self and the end of confidence in you to see you're destitute and you cry to God for mercy, that's the time he set. He brought you to that point because that's the time he set and it's the time he'll be favorable to you. Think you're going to miss that appointment? Not at all. Not at all. This is a word for those who already are his servants. Look here in verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come, because thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. The Lord made Jerusalem a heap of stones, and the children of Israel were carried away as prisoners into foreign land. And yet his saints in Israel took pleasure in Jerusalem, even when it was a heap of stones. And they favored the dust of Jerusalem, even over wherever the Lord had taken them. They wanted to be there. That's where he promised his presence. That's where he promised his favor. And that's what they regarded. And what that pictures, brethren, the Lord has made each of his people living stones. And when he's done that, he gives you a heart for his people, a love in your heart for his people and for his church at large. And he's made you to see that in yourself, you are dust. You are weak as dust and just as apt to do anything as anybody else. And so he makes you favor the very least among his people. And in fact, the more dusty we are, the more we'll favor those least dusty brethren. The more we see we're dust, the more we'll be compassionate toward others that are dust. But because of that, he said this is why he's going to arise and have mercy. Because his people love his people and they love his church and they want to see him do this for his church and save his people and keep his people together. We need the gospel. So far, because thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof, he said, I'm going to arise and have mercy. You get what I'm saying? Because you put a love in your heart for his people and for his church and for his gospel, he's going to do this for you. And this is how he makes us know his name, and this is how he keeps us praising the Lord alone. He says here in verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come. The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. This is how He created us anew. This is how He makes us praise Him and Him only, because He shows us we're destitute, and then He shows you His mercy. And we're brought to praise Him. He says there, this is why, because He looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Just like we saw the children of Israel were prisoners in Egypt, they were destitute. They were groaning, and they could not do one thing to free themselves from that. But the Lord looked down and He heard them. Again later, when Israel, He brought them out, He brought them into Canaan, and years later, when Israel began to look to their renown and look to what He had adorned them with and worship the work of their hands rather than the Lord who gave it, the Lord let the enemy come in and chasten the whole nation, made the Jerusalem a heap of stones, took them away prisoner. He did that to correct them, and they became destitute prisoners. As the margin says, they were children of death, children marked for death, and like they were on prisoners on death row. No ability to free themselves from that prison. Right now, there are some of the Lord's people, right now, who are just beginning to be taught the gospel, and they're in a prison. And the Lord's teaching them, they're destitute. Right now, there are others who believe on the Savior who are full of doubts and fears, and they can't free themselves from it. You ever been there where you just feeble-minded and you can't free yourself from doubts and fears? There's some saints who have sinned and are crying, the cry of the destitute, because they see what sinners they are. Some have experienced some great and heavy losses, and there's just an aching void. And you can't feel that. You can't make that stop hurting. You can't even describe it. Others are bearing heavy crosses of various kinds. And any of those things we suffer, brethren, it's a prison. It's a prison. Why would the Lord let His child suffer something like that? To keep us knowing we're the destitute. We need Him constantly. We need Him constantly. And He'll answer. He will hear the prayer of the destitute, and He will come, and He will answer us. But the entire time Israel was in that bondage, the entire time they were in that bondage, the Lord had His eye upon each chosen child the whole time. And that's so now. That's so now. Behold His faithfulness on the cross. Will He hear me? Look to Christ on the cross. When Christ was on that cross, suffering what we deserve, and He cried to the Father, the Father heard Him. And at the set time, when justice was accomplished, the Father raised Him and He sat down at God's right hand. And right now, another time we're going to see, this Psalm 102 is God speaking to His Son. And His Son has been given the glory of being the one who's going to set the prisoners free. He's already did that by His grace, justifying us on the cross by His blood, but He's going to be the one who's going to come and loose us at the set time from our prison when we're going through whatever it is He's making us see how destitute we are. He said in Isaiah 49:9, He gave Him that thou mayest say to the prisoner, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. He's the one that gets the glory for this. And so by loosing the children of Israel, delivering them back to Jerusalem, you know what they did? They praised the Lord. They declared His name, that He did it all. He did it all. Imagine if your nation was taken and you were taken captive by a foreign nation and put in prison and on death row. And you cried out to God. And God did it in such a way that you knew God worked all that and brought me out of that prison and brought me back to my homeland and planted me in my home. Well, that's what He did for Israel. And that's what He's doing for us. That's what He keeps doing for His people. And He does it right here, verse 21, so that you declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. He's declaring His name to us by what He does and makes us declare His name to others and sing His praise. And this is not just going to be your song right now. This is going to be our song for eternity. We ain't going to stop singing this song. Look here in verse 22. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. You know, when John looked to heaven, and the Lord showed him the saints in glory, it said in Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. What was Moses' song? What's he talking about? Well, it's the song of the Lamb. Whenever God brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh and his army, this is what they sang. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord and spake, saying, I'll sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord's my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. He said, thou in mercy led forth thy people. In mercy you led forth your people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength to thy holy habitation. So there are many trials for each of us to pass through. And we're going to pass through a bunch of trials between here and that day when we enter with that host. Our Lord said, you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And we must. But when we see our sin and how destitute we are, and the Lord keeps showing you this, our gracious Lord teaches you this. He says to you what he said in Hosea 14:2, what he said to Israel, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, and so will we render the calves of our lips. I know that once he's done this for you, you're going to render thanksgiving to him. But this is also how you're rendering the calves of your lips, is coming to him and saying, I'm destitute. Lord, I need you to save me by your mercy. The whole thing is offering up the calf. This is the sacrifice he's pleased with, to be brought to the place where we don't have one thing in us to commend us. And see, it's all in Christ, and confess it's all Christ. And so for all these reasons we've seen here, we can be assured he will regard the prayer of the destitute, not despise their prayer. And by this, he's going to keep us singing his praise, declaring his name. And here's what we say. This is our message right here. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. We're going to sing that now, but we're going to sing that for all eternity. That's the song that Moses, that's the essence of what Moses was singing and the children of Israel. That's what his people are going to sing. We're going to sing this forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, how gracious you are to hear us. We thank you for our great high priest. We thank you for his precious blood that's opened the way for us to be able to call on you. Thankful for your mercy to show us what we are, to make us see Christ high and lifted up, and make us look only to him. Lord, thank you for this mercy that you've given each of our brethren. And Lord, by your grace, we do delight in your people, and we want to see the very least and the weakest and all of your people, Lord. We want to see you bring praise to your name and cause each one to be turned and give them this understanding of how destitute each of us are, and make us see how fully you have saved us by your righteousness and put away our sin. This is what will make us want to prepare a habitation for you, Lord. This is what will keep us loathing our sins and wanting to honor you and trying everything with all your strength you give us to honor you. Lord, we do thank you for your mercy. We praise your name. Give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for righteousness in Christ. It's in his name we ask it. Amen.